Bibles marked there at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And if you're turning there, we'd like to welcome you all, particularly if you're visiting with us from various areas. We hope you find a warm welcome and also spiritual edification as we come to glorify God, put our minds and focus on honoring God and worship and listening to His Word. And hopefully this will help us to appreciate who God is and what He's done for us, so we'll be motivated to live and glorify Him during the week. In the morning series, we're talking about restoring New Testament Christianity. And, of course, God's part, there's nothing left to be done except, what He has done is perfect and is up to us to take what God has done to restore ourselves and to restore others to a right relationship with God. So, really, the restoration of New Testament Christianity focuses upon human responsibility. But in the gospel plan of salvation, that is one part of the equation. The other part of the equation is focusing on and appreciating who God is and what He has done in the plan of salvation. And sometimes when we talk about what must I do to be saved, I must believe, I must repent, I must confess, and I must be baptized, that's the human side of the equation. But the plan of salvation is greater than that. The plan of salvation focuses on the grace of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the divine side of our salvation. So that's why I'd like to talk about on Sunday nights, doing an expository series on the Ephesian letter, which is an overview of the gospel plan of salvation. A key verse here in our lesson tonight, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now, when you, on Christmas or your birthday or whatever, if you were to receive a really big box, you would wonder, a lot of times you would be excited, I wonder what's in that big box. And just imagine opening that box, and it is a treasure trove of all these different presents or gifts. It's just a bunch of different presents or gifts. And of course, we all like to get gifts. You can give me as many gifts as you'd like. You know, we all like to receive gifts. The point is we have been gifted by God in this one sentence, verses 3 through 14. We are blessed, we are chosen, we are predestined, we are adopted, we are accepted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are enlightened, we are heirs, we are sealed, and we have assurance. And as we're going to work our way through this text, you're going to see all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places. And appreciating these spiritual blessings will help us to be more grateful. It'll put enthusiasm in our worship as we praise God, because really verses 3 through 14 is a hymn of praise to God. I think it'll make us more zealous in wanting to share the gospel with other people, because when you're richly blessed, you just can't keep that to yourself. A faith not worth sharing is not worth having. And so by appreciating and praising God for all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, it puts the focus not on ourselves, but it puts it on God, and to give Him all the praise and the honor and the credit and glory. That will make us more spiritually minded people. And I think it also helped us to enjoy being a Christian. Story is told there was this person that they saved their money. They wanted to go on a cruise. And they saved their money to go on this cruise. It was a very nice cruise. And it took all they could do to save enough money for the ticket. Well, since they had to scrape everything together for the ticket, they thought, well, surely they serve these sumptuous meals, this buffet, and I just don't have any money. And so they took cheese and crackers. And so when everyone went off to the sumptuous buffet, they made some kind of excuse, and they went down to the room and they ate cheese and crackers. And finally, toward the end of the cruise, someone asked them, what are they doing in their cabin? And they found out they're eating cheese and crackers. And they said, well, don't you know that the meals are included in the price of the ticket? And sometimes Christians endure being a Christian when really they should enjoy being a Christian. If we appreciate all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places. This is about Ephesians is about the plan of salvation. This treasure trove of spiritual blessings. It's a hymn of praise to all the great things that He has done for us. And it's broken down into three parts. You have the blessings from our gracious God the Father, verses 4 through 6. Verses 7 through 12, you have the spiritual blessings from our sacrificial Savior, Jesus Christ. And then third, you have the blessings from our helpful God, the Holy Spirit, verses 13 through 14. Let's read together verses 4 through 6. Here are the blessings from God our Father. Just as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the beloved. When we think about the plan of salvation, this was not something that was done on the spur of the moment. He says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. All good things take time, and the very best thing, a right relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ, stretches from eternity past unto eternity future. And so all of history is God's history. And before the foundation of the world, in the councils of eternity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in their counsel, what is their purpose? Their purpose, they visualize having a family. They're thinking about you and me. So none of us are an afterthought as far as God is concerned. In eternity past, God wanted a relationship with people. An architect might visualize a cathedral, but God visualizes building a family. That's what God really wants. And that ought to make us feel special and important to God. So it is not the idea of God choosing us is not that God is not like the accidental spur of the moment meeting of some rich person with a beggar and they feel sorry for them, but it is someone like God seeking us out. In other words, God knew long ago that man was going to fall into sin and He was going to give a plan of salvation so he could come out of sin. And so here you have the most benevolent person in all the universe, God the Father, the most perfect person in all the universe, a holy God, seeking out fallen sinners through Jesus Christ. He chose us that we might be in Jesus Christ. His dream is that we'd be holy and blameless before Him. Now, this is the outcome of the plan of salvation. Holy just means simply set apart. And when we, on our Sunday morning series on restoring New Testament Christianity, I'm going to talk about restoring the character of the Christian. Because if we restore the outward forms, but if we don't restore the inward character of a Christian, that's only partial restoration, which is nothing. Holy just means that we're simply set apart. That God wants us to be dedicated, which that's something any of us can do. And that we will be blameless. Blameless means freedom from guilt or accusation of fault. And the idea is that's just totally sincere that I want to do the right thing. You know, when we resist the truth, whether I read the Bible or hear preaching and teaching on the truth, and I shake my head and I resist it, that's being hard-hearted and hard-headed. A person who is blameless, they have a sincere heart. And I can tell that, and you can tell that when someone feels like they may have offended someone or they haven't done what the Bible says, they are very anxious and desirous to want to make it right. That's how you tell a blameless person is their sincerity and their earnestness to be pleasing to God. That's the kind of person that's going to be saved. Well, how is God going to affect this outcome? In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of His will. God predestined us. God predetermined. That word prohorizo, which means to mark out beforehand. It's the idea of determining something. This is not an arbitrary predestination or predetermination that God drew names out. That is, it wasn't an arbitrary predestination. It wasn't that, okay, we're going to put all your names in a hat, and God's going to pick some names out, and that means you're saved, and that you're lost. That's Calvinism. The reason that John Calvin believed so strongly in the sovereignty of God, he believed if man had any kind of free will whatsoever, that that would deny the sovereignty of God. Later on in the chapter, it talks about that he works all things after the counsel of his will in verse 11. But no, actually, God is so, he is much more powerful than that, that God can foresee the free will choices of men, and that God can bring about, even if men rebel against him, he can use that to bring about his greater glory in the plan of salvation. The people that crucified Jesus Christ did it of their own free will, but it brought about the salvation of the world. God can foresee a man's choice. He can foresee your choice without causing it to happen, because God dwells in eternity. He doesn't experience time as we do, because he's not bound by time. He is transcendent over time. That's how God can foretell the future without forcing someone to do something against their will. That's the sovereignty and the transcendence of God. But God predetermined that he was going to adopt us. This summer, Nathan and I went over to Maryhurst Foster Home, and there were some teenage girls, about 12 teenage girls in this class, and these are kids that are hoping that somebody will adopt them. And when they're 18 years old, they're basically out on their own. And I mentioned that special on ABC News where you have some of these teenage boys where he begins to choke with emotion and cries that he just wished somebody would adopt him. He'd like to be a part of a family. Well, in love, you see, that's grace to the undeserving. God's going to say, in spite of your sins, and I know everything about you, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be adopted into my family. And sometimes when someone wants to adopt someone, they want to make sure they have desirable characteristics before they adopt them. But God looks in their heart to see if they have the potential to become what God wants them to be, if they meet the conditions of His grace. But God doesn't wait till you have everything all together and say, now you're good enough to be adopted. That our adoption is not based on merit, but on God's love and grace. And it's according to the kind intention of His will. Even though God is a holy God and that we do sin, God is not a harsh taskmaster. That He is, you know, some people are fearful that they can't do enough and they'll never be good enough. But we need to remember that God is kind in His intention toward us. That He understands that, as the psalmist said, that our frame is but dust. That Jesus, you remember, said that the flesh is, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And God is compassionate and kind, and He understands that. And He perfectly empathizes with us. And so in this predetermination, that God said that certain people that have a certain characteristic, they will want to be holy and blameless. These are the people that will be sincere enough to obey the gospel, that they'll be adopted, and this is to the praise of the glory of His grace. In the plan of salvation, who gets all the credit? It's not us, it's God. It's not that, look how good we are, look how much we are doing, but it's look at how great God is. When someone acts like a Christian and they do something wonderful that's God-like or Christ-like, they don't get the credit or the glory for that. God gets that because God is at work in you and me. So we have the blessings from God, our gracious God the Father. You have divine election, which is a divine initiation, the predestined to adoption, and the praise for His grace. And then verse 7, in Him or in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Notice you have these blessings through God the Son. The Father planned the scheme of redemption, and the Son accomplished it by His work at the cross. We have redemption by His sacrifice. The idea of redemption is a price paid to free a slave or to free a prisoner. And the idea of redemption, if you're in slavery, if you're in jail, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to affect our release. That we are helpless and we are doomed unless someone else on their own initiative comes and decides to bail us out. And we realize that Jesus volunteered freely to go to the cross in our place. We should never get over the fact that Jesus took my place and died at the cross. Where there's a sinner lost in hell, someone has to die on a cross. The devil wants to drag us down to hell, and Jesus reached down to lift us up out of the clutches from the devil and lift us up to heaven. We have redemption through His blood. That is, it took the death of Christ, the substitute of His life for ours, to satisfy the justice of God and to give us a second chance. We have then forgiveness of our trespasses. That when a person obeys the gospel in baptism, that's where we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith, but the faith in the Bible is an active trust or an obedient faith. And so we contact the blood of Christ at the point of water baptism. That's what Ephesians 5 says, the washing of the water by the Word. But we have forgiveness. And you think about what a great blessing that is. You know, sometimes in politics, and when we talk about politicians and you talk about corruption in politics, they talk about all the money, a lot of the money they've sent over to Iraq, a lot of it is wasted on corrupt contractors or people in the government and that kind of thing. The idea of forgiveness is the pardoning of an offense. Whereas God doesn't see us, God sees us as if we have never sinned. And you know that sometimes that people have a hard time forgiving other people because you did something to me I didn't like or you hurt me in some way. And a lot of times people don't ever get over that. But our sins murder Jesus Christ. We kill God the Father's Son. And yet God is able to get over that because of the love that He has, that Christ is willing to give us a second chance. And this is according to the riches of His grace. God is not stingy. And I need to believe that if I have the riches of God's grace, that I have all that I really need. A spiritually minded person is going to value the spiritual blessings of God's grace. These physical things, we were talking in our ladies' Bible class, and someone said, you know, that over as time, things, the physical things that seem to matter so much, as you get older, really don't matter that much because you see it in a different perspective. What we see, a spiritually minded person is going to value that relationship with God. If I have forgiveness, a right relationship with God, then everything else is going to be okay. Because that is the one essential relationship, saving my soul. Everything else is secondary because everything else is temporary. But forgiveness of sins is something that will last for all eternity. And it says, in all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. And it was suitable in this administration or the summing up of all things in Christ. The theme of the Bible is redemption in Jesus Christ. And all throughout the Bible, beginning through Genesis, all throughout the Bible, you have the theme, someone is coming. In the Gospel, someone has come. And in the Epistles, someone has come and He's coming again. That is, the return of Jesus Christ is going to be the summing up of history, where you have the judging and the separation of the saved and the lost. So the point is that in all these spiritual blessings, the focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. And so He is a sea of infinite substance. We never can exhaust all the spiritual riches that are in Jesus Christ. I can't think I've studied enough, that I know enough, and I appreciate enough, because it's of infinite worth that we see what really matters in time and eternity. And so the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ, in verse 11, He says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. We have an inheritance. Someone has died and left us a fortune. and that we're going to be heir to the riches of the universe, and we think about all the glory of heaven. And from paradise lost to paradise regained, which is the theme of the Bible, that we'll be able to have a relationship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the redeemed of all the ages, and a place of perfect bliss where there's love and there's joy and there's peace forevermore. And so when I have this eternal perspective, all the aggravations of this temporal life fade from view. If I keep my mind on these spirit, this package of spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. To the end, verse 12, that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. When you look at saved people, which in chapter 1 and verse 1, he talks about the church are the faithful ones in Jesus Christ. That's the definition of the church. The faithful ones in Jesus Christ. That's the one true church. That's the saved. When you look at saved people, you think about how great God is that He can transform the devil's castaways and turn them into saints of God. That God is at work in human lives. And therefore, we're a worshiping group of people. We're bored in worship. We're not fit for heaven because heaven's going to be a worshipful place. And then finally, he talks about, in verses 13 through 14, the blessings from our God, the Holy Spirit. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed or marked in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Well, he's saying that the Holy Spirit reveals the message of truth. Sometimes people say, you know, in the Church of Christ, you don't emphasize the Holy Spirit enough. And actually, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be emphasized. The Holy Spirit just wants to reveal the message of truth that points to the plan of God that centers upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, when people want to emphasize the mystery of the Holy Spirit or the working of the Holy Spirit and some better felt than told feeling, they immediately run into a problem. Because you have people that, oh, I'm being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit's leading me here, and the Spirit is leading me in this direction. And it's all in different directions, which is confusing. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So that's all just a subjective feeling. The Holy Spirit, he says, was the one that revealed in verse 13 this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you hear that and you believe it, and belief is an obedient trust, you then have, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? The word there, seal, means a mark of ownership, that we're branded. In the book of Jude, it talks about someone who is a, in the book of Jude, someone who is a worldly person is devoid of the Spirit. And here, a saved person is a person who is, are sealed with the Spirit of promise. Acts 2:38 says, you be baptized for the remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? The by metonymy, that is the whole package of blessings. And receiving the Spirit or being part of the divine family, we receive all these spiritual blessings as a part of this package of blessings of being in the Godhead. So when we have the Spirit, it means we're simply in a right relationship with God. And I'm marked or identified by having a right relationship. Verse 14, He's also given as a pledge of our inheritance. That means a down payment or earnest. In purchasing something, you put down earnest money or a deposit or a down payment to show you are earnest about, I'm serious about buying this. God says, I am serious about bringing you to heaven because I'm going to give you the blessings of heaven, the Holy Spirit, and everything that attends to that. So God is serious about saving us. God has given us all spiritual blessings. He's given us all guidance, all providence, all aid that we need in order to make it to heaven. I don't need something above and beyond what God has given through the gospel. And so if I take the promises and the guidance of the Spirit through the Word or the message of truth, It will bring me to the redemption of God's own possession. That is, at the end of time, He's going to redeem us from this fallen existence. The idea is that we're going to be rescued. We're saved from the penalty of sin by obeying the gospel. In sanctification, we are saved from the power of sin. And then by the redemption of our body at the end of time, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. There'll be no sin or no problems if we follow the guidance of the Spirit that's given to us as the pledge of our inheritance. The relationship with the Spirit, it portends the final redemption of our body. So how blessed are we as we look at this treasure chest of spiritual blessings? We see that we are blessed in Christ. We are chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened. We are heirs, we are sealed, and we have assurance. If you're not a Christian, you don't have those spiritual blessings. Why don't you obey the gospel tonight and submit to baptism?